Do you want a great life? Perhaps you need to lose the one you're living. You know, I think everybody wants to have a great life, regardless of your background or where you come from or where you are now. I suppose the opinions about what a great life is are as varied as the people you ask. And I did what you do sometimes, I suppose, when you have a question, I asked Google what people were saying about a great life. And several comments, and some I'll show you. Pretty woman actress Julia Roberts, she says, I just have a great life. I know great people. I've had great relationships, all different kinds of relationships. And so evidently, the great life in her mind is about relationships. And certainly, we all can appreciate the right kind of relationships. Jennifer Lopez, and no, I just wasn't hunting women on the net, all right? I'm just telling you, I typed this in, and this is what came out. People assume I'm out there having this great life, but money doesn't erase the pain. When you're young, you barrel through life making choices without thinking of repercussions. A few years down the line, you wake up in a certain place and wonder how you got there. Expletive deleted. But she tells us what many wealthy people say is that money is not necessarily a guarantee for a great life. Legendary baseball coach Don Zimmer. Don Zimmer was involved in professional baseball for 65 years on some level. He says this, he's of course passed away in 2014, but he says, hey, it's been a great ride for me, a great life. Everything I have, I owe to baseball. Baseball owes me nothing. Ain't nobody has to give me nothing. Let me just say, for Zimmer, a great life had nothing to do with mastering the English language. I would be embarrassed if I had a day somewhere. I don't want no day. I want friends to live my life the way I want to live it. And so Zimmer, a great baseball coach, says friends are involved in a great life. Actor John Stamos says, people look at me and go, you must have it made. You have girls. You have a great life. It's not true. I mean, you pull the curtain away and you see I'm just as insecure and neurotic and scared and vulnerable as anybody you know. And so the actor says, great life in women, not necessarily one and the same. Now, moving away from the world's view of a great life, the Apostle Peter weighs in. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The Apostle Peter, writing, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, clearly tells us that a great life is something that comes from within. It comes out of us. Watching our tongue, he says. And of course, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Luke 17:33, he says this about a great life. Do we have that quote here? We'll have it. Okay, let me just give it to you, and we'll get back to it in a second. He said, whosoever will seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. That's Luke 17:33, I'm sorry. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it, but those that will lose their life for my sake shall preserve it. In Matthew's rendition of that, he says they shall find it. And all of the synoptics use the words of our Lord here. Actually, Matthew quotes it more than once, that the great life is about losing the life we have to get the life Jesus wants us to have. Very interesting thought. Sometimes we're supposed to lose. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who was no stranger to worldly pursuits and a lust for gusto and a better life, he concluded in Ecclesiastes 3 and 6 that there is a time to lose, a time to lose. Now, it's interesting that the word lose, where Jesus uses it, that if we will have a great life, he said we have to lose. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will preserve it. The word lose actually means to destroy. It means to take it out of the way, put it away entirely. And of course, Jesus is not advocating any of us doing bodily harm to ourselves. But what he is saying, the word preserve, for example, in Luke 17:33, the word means to rise up and live. It is an expression used to describe someone that is existing now, but really not living life. And so Jesus says, if you want to really live life to the fullest, then you should lose the self life, embrace the Christ life, and know what living is all about. That's the thing that is taught there in the scriptures. Well, when I thought about that, I thought one of the best examples that I know of in the Bible is a man named Jacob, the patriarch Jacob. If there was ever a man that had great potential, had lots of blessings waiting on him, had an opportunity to do something that is unparalleled in all the scriptures in many respects, but the way he was going about it was certainly without the approval of God. And so for Jacob to be what he would later become, it involved losing the life he had. It involved losing the way he was living. And his story is told in Genesis. You could begin in 27 and you move all the way through chapter 33. But it's an interesting story. Time won't let me get into all of the facts, but you know how Jacob was really a trickster. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. He was born to his mother, of course, and twins. He had a brother, a twin brother named Esau. Now, Esau comes out of the womb just a minute or so before Jacob does. And so Esau is now the elder brother. Now, that entitled him to something that was very important in those days, and that was the birthright blessing. Now, because he's the oldest son, he gets the birthright blessing, which entitled him to 50% of all that his father had at his father's death. The rest of the siblings would take the other 50%, and it would be divided among them. So the person with the birthright blessing certainly got the lion's share of the blessing. So it was very important to them. It was a thing to be desired, a thing to be coveted. And so Esau is, by his birth, entitled to that blessing. Esau. Now, Esau is a man very different from his brother Jacob. He was an outdoorsman. He loved the outdoors. He made his living hunting and working outside. He was, the Bible describes him as a hairy man, a lot of facial hair, I suppose, and just a rugged outdoorsman. Jacob, opposite of that. He was a fair-complected guy. He was a man who lived by his wits. He didn't use his strong back or his hands to make his living. He lived by his wits. I guess in our vernacular, we might say we've got blue collar or white collar. No disrespect to either one. They're just very, very different. And so here are these two guys, but Jacob knows what's coming down the line when his father, Isaac, is sick. And so he's going to get the birthright. And so one day they're out there in the woods and very, very hungry. And Jacob has saved his lunch and he tricks Esau, who is pining and for food and very hungry. And he says, if you, you know, give me the birthright, I'll give you this. And Esau didn't really mean what he was saying. But anyway, he swapped it around and told him he could have it, and he gave him the food. You know the story. Well, eventually, what happens is when Isaac begins to decline even farther, Jacob feels that he's entitled now to get what deal was struck out in the woods. And so Jacob says to his mother, says, I need the blessing. Dad's going to be dead here before long, so I need the blessing. And she conspires with Jacob to help deceive Isaac on his dying bed. And so Rebecca and Jacob take some of the skins that Esau had from the animals he had killed, and they put it on him, and so he would feel as Isaac would reach for him, because his eyes, he had gone blind due to his sickness, and so he could feel and make sure that this is indeed Esau. So he goes to his father's bedside, and he asks to be blessed. And the way the custom was is that the father would tell the son to slide his hand up under his thigh, and then he would pronounce the blessing. And so when he touches him, he reaches out and touches his son, and he says, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And Jacob let this lie go on until the father eventually concedes and gives the blessing to Jacob. Friend, I'm going to tell you, this infuriated beyond words Esau when he found out about it. And so that brings you up to date from where we are. And I'm going to give you three or four things to think about. Jacob is a man who is known for his tricks. He's known for his manipulation. He's known for his deceit and dishonesty. He has great potential, and he's going to reach that potential eventually, but not until he loses. He won't win until he first loses. For example, when we pick up the reading here, I want to show you three or four things about this man. When you see him in Genesis 27 and 41, he is a man who is burdened. The burden that Jacob faced. Now, notice what he says in Genesis 27, 41. The word says, Esau hated Jacob. He had just found out what I just told you about, that the birthright blessing had been given to Jacob, and he had been denied of it. Now, friend, if you've lived long enough, you know the family squabbles that people get into over family inheritances. I mean, they can be vicious and cruel, deceitful on many levels. But this is outrageous in Esau's mind. And Esau is a man, according to the writer of Hebrews, that failed the grace of God. He didn't have the grace of God in his life. Some of us have sometimes been mistreated in different areas, not so different from this. But with the grace of God, you're able to move on, forgive, accept, and just take what life hands you. But if you'll notice the last phrase of the highlighted verse is, his commitment is to kill his brother. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And so now Jacob has the life he wanted. He's got the birthright blessing. But he's having to live life looking over his shoulder all of the time, because he knows his brother can kill him and will kill him if he ever gets the chance. That's the burden that Jacob faced. Now, you have to know a little bit more about the brother that he feared. This is the brother that Jacob feared. It was so bad that the word tells us in chapter 33, verse 7, just that first part, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Greatly afraid and distressed. And he had good reason to be. The word distress means that he's worried, he's upset, he's concerned. He knows something is going to come down eventually. Esau is not going to let this go. And so he lives with this anxiousness and this anxiety and this trepidation that keeps him a bundle of nerves all of the time. It's that brother that he feared. He's a planner and a schemer. As I said, he lives by his wits. And so Jacob now has got to figure out what he can do to mitigate some of the fear that has gripped his heart. So he does several things. The first thing you see when you watch him in chapter 32, you see Jacob working his plan. Now, he's not about to go to Esau and say, you know, I did you wrong. I shouldn't have done that. So he's going to work a plan he contrives in his own mind that hopefully he can appease and satisfy Esau. The word says Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So this is what he did. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he says, you know, here's the thing. First of all, Jacob is not in either of these companies. We'll read in just a moment that he goes over by the ford Jabbok and he's hiding out all alone by himself. But I've seen enough Westerns. Everybody knows me that knows I love to watch Westerns. And I've seen when the good guys are hunting the bad guys and the posse's out there trying to track and trail them, the bandits say, we got to split up. You go this way, I'll go that way. And they have another place they'll meet up. Not unlike what Jacob suggests here. He divides the group into two companies. He says, okay, let's separate the camels and the herds and the flock, the sheep. We'll separate it all. And that represented his great wealth. And he says, if you get attacked, at least one of you will escape and we won't be completely destitute, while he himself is hiding out. So he is working his plan. It is selfishly motivated, well contrived, but it, again, is about protecting Jacob. Now, you look in verse 9, he's working his plan, and now he's going to do what, he's going to get religious. You know, his granddaddy's Abraham, his father is Isaac, so the man has heard some wonderful prayers in his life, there's no question. So now Jacob's going to get religious, and it sounds really humble. Jacob's going to pray about this thing. He's not making any adjustments in his life. He's just going to pray the prayer. And so he does, and it sounds really good on the surface. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will dwell with you. And this is really humble. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. Now, he's right. He's not. None of us are. But he appears to be moving in a spiritual direction. But then he adds this in the next verse. He said, I crossed over Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. In other words, his staff or his scepter had him in a position where he ruled the whole thing. He says, but now we are divided. Now, Jacob doesn't tell the Lord why he's in trouble. He doesn't tell the Lord why he has split the company of people or the family is split or anything. He doesn't mention those things. Of course, God knew them. But Jacob, appearing humble, and the next verse seems somewhat honest. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. This is where he gets honest. For I fear him. I am afraid. I'm scared. Lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. This man is trembling. He's in trouble. The schemer, the manipulator, the deceiver, the dishonest one is on the ropes. And he has contrived a plan, but that hasn't alleviated his fears. He's prayed a prayer and confessed his fear to God, but he's still in a state of trembling. So he, again, dips into his resources and extends his plan this way. I've got it, he says. I'm going to send some wealth to Esau, and that will appease him. I'll pay him off. Genesis 33, the word continues. Sounds almost holy. He's here. It's for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Now that's a part of the promise there. Now let's move on to 32 here. The next passage. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, and perhaps he will accept me. So the present, which was all the much of the great wealth that he had, went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Living in fear, can't face his brother. He's prayed a prayer. He's worked a plan. And now he says, I want to pay him off. I want to buy him out. I'm going to send the present on before, and hopefully some of his anger will subside and he will accept me. So he sends that by his servants to Esau, who is hot on his trail. The burden he faced was the brother who was out for him, and the fear of this brother, because this brother certainly had all the capabilities and the wherewithal to kill him. But Jacob is going to have to fight another battle that's not going to be out there with the, you know, it's not like the cavalry's coming where you got Esau on this side and Jacob's servants on this side and they're going to shoot it out. There's another battle. There's something broken on the inside of Jacob. There's something wrong deep in his heart and in his soul that has caused him to be like he is. He's going to one day be wonderful. He's going to have a great life, but not until he loses the one that he's living now. And so this battle is going to be on a divine scale. This battle is going to be fought in his soul and fix what is broken in his life so he can achieve all that God has for him to achieve. Look at the battle that Jacob fought. Picking up the reading in Genesis 32 again. Now the companies of men, as I've told you, have gone to meet Esau, and they've taken a share of the inheritance with the hope to appease. Jacob now trembles alone. The word says, then Jacob was left alone. Now, you'll forgive me for not reading every part of it, but for time's sake, I just want to get to where we're going with this. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, Hosea makes it clear that this man or this angel was the angel of the Lord. Now, the theologians call this a theophany. In other words, it is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ himself. He is the angel of the Lord. And so now Jacob is by this Ford Jabbok. He's all by himself. He's got the women and the children in safety. He's got his men out on the front lines. And now he can only hope that somehow or another God will touch the heart of Esau, and his anger will be appeased and he can live in peace. But what Jacob did not know is before that would ever happen, his own heart needed to be touched. He himself needed to understand. And so this angel of the Lord, which is none other than our Lord, he reaches out at this Ford Jabbok, we're told, and he begins to wrestle with Jacob. Now, some of you may wonder why you're wrestling all the time in confusion and why you're troubled and anxious when you have so much to be thankful for. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is wrestling with you? Could it be that the reason why you're not enjoying a great life when you have many different reasons to be enjoying one, that you are wrestling in opposition or resisting something that God wants to do uniquely in your life? The hand of God is on your heart and your soul. Sometimes after a sermon, someone will tell me, you know, how did you know these things about me? I'm thinking, I don't know. I know very little about you. Perhaps it's the Lord with his hand upon you. He found Jacob by this ford Jabbok, and he was all alone. The next verse tells us this. And they wrestled now until the breaking of the day. But when he prevailed not against him, finally the angel reaches down, and the prevailing against him is not that the angel was being defeated here. That's not what he's saying. He wants a confession. He wants an acknowledgement. He wants Jacob to take ownership of everything he is and what he's done and what his life is all about. And that's not coming out of his mouth at this point. He's still putting up a big fight. And so eventually the angel of the Lord reaches down and touches the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a pain in that area of your body, but that can be very difficult. You know, in the sport world, they talk about hip pointers, you know. And I've seen some really strong, tough athletes that could just barely be mobile when something like this happens to them. And so now the angel of the Lord reaches out and just bumps the hollow of his thigh, and now he's a broken man. Now this man is crippled under the power of this angel of the Lord. And so when that happens to you, you can't fight so good. And so next verse tells us that he says, let me go. The angel finally tells him, he says, let me go because the day breaks. This went on all night long. This wrestling. You know, before I came to Christ, I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. I mean, I'll never forget the Sunday that the Holy Spirit enlightened me to the fact that I was lost. I went 7 days under this conviction, wrestling with the Lord. And the reason I did that is because I had made public professions before. And I didn't want to make another profession of faith because, well, it was all about my pride. People had accepted that profession. They had believed that I was sincere. And honestly, to a great extent, I was. But I had made those professions sincerely because I knew my life was a mess. I knew I was in trouble, and I knew how much it would mean to my grandmother and to others to make those things. But it was never what Daryl sang about a moment ago when love really called my name. But now, the night I'm telling you about, it was God called me out. And it was humiliating. It was horrifying. Because I didn't want to stand up and tell everybody, hey, I'm not really saved. I'm just a church member. I'm just religious. And so I remember telling, Sen and I were dating then, and I says, listen, I'm never going back to church again. I'll die and go to hell before I go back to church again. She said, what is wrong with you? I said, I'm not saved. And I'm never going back to that church again and walk down that aisle and let those people know it. I'm not going to do it. And so the next Sunday rolled around. I didn't go that morning. Then I got in the car, and I started driving in the exact opposite direction of the church. And the fear of the Lord began. God's hand was still on my heart, on my soul, dealing with me like Jacob. I'm wrestling with the Lord. God wanted me to acknowledge honestly what I really needed. I'll never forget, I pulled over and there was this little old rickety frame church there. No criticism intended in that. That's just how it looked. And I was under such conviction, I got out of the car and I went over there and I was about to walk in to this church. Because I didn't care where I was at this point. I just wanted this burden to get gone. But I peered in the window and I looked, and there was a lot of things going on in there. First of all, they had a woman preaching, going this way and that way and yelling. They had people in the floor over here doing this. They may have been handling snakes for all I know. And I said, I don't think this is where it needs to happen. So I get in my car. Then the water pump blows up on my car, and I had to pull over and put water in. Back in those days, you get these 2-liter bottles. I had 4 or 5 of them in there, and I'd pull over and get hot, and I'd put some in and get it. I was trying to get to the church. By the time I showed up to the church, I was about 45 minutes late. When I looked in the window, I stood on my tiptoes and I looked in. Well, Cindy had told him, said, Frank's not coming back. She admitted to told the pastor. So they were in the altar praying for me. This is a 17-year-old kid. But when I peered in the window and I looked down there, I couldn't see the people. But all the cars were in the parking lot. So I said, oh, Jesus, the rapture's taking place. This is a true story. And I, like Jacob, I was in great fear. I remember thinking about the ark, how when the hand of the Lord shut the door of the ark and you couldn't get in it anymore. And I thought, oh my God, he called me out last Sunday. And I said, no. And I said, I'll go to hell before I walk down that aisle. I'll never go again. I remembered that and I thought, oh God, he shut the door. And if I'm telling you, this may sound embellished, but as God is my witness, when I reached up to grab the door, it was locked. Somebody had inadvertently hit the latch and locked the door. Well, at this point, I'm about to explode. I'm thinking, you know, this is it. The rapture's taking place. The door's locked. And I'll never forget my friend, later a great friend of mine, and send us both, Connie Dawkins. I heard the door click. And she said, Frank, is that you? I said, yeah. And 45 minutes late, I walked down the front aisle. I heard, I said, praise the Lord. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These people that I thought would really judge me and criticize me because, you know, here I was claiming to be this. And you know, here's what I learned about all that. I didn't have near as many people fooled as I thought I did. And so, praise the Lord. I never heard so many God loves him in my life. I came and I sat right on that front pew. And I said to myself, you know, when the preacher stops, I don't have any idea. I can tell you what he preached on the Sunday before, but I don't know what he said. But he says, everybody stand when he got through. I couldn't, man. I just rolled off, fell on the front pew. And I said, there I am. I'm lost. I never forget. Preacher came over there and he reached down and he grabbed me. And it felt like he lifted me up. I know he didn't, but it felt like he did. And I laid my head on his chest. And I only, at this point in my life, I'd only cried 1 or 2 times in my whole life. I couldn't cry. And there's a story to that, but I won't get into it. But I just couldn't. But I just wept like a baby. And he patted me on the shoulder and he said, Frank, you're trying too hard. Just let go and let God. And I did that. And the thing that was so amazing is what I found that day was that the love of God just fell like liquid down the rafters of my heart. And I was changed. People came through the line. They'd say, Frank, I love you. I said, I love you too. People I did not formerly like said, I love you. I love you too. I love you. I love all you people. But the battle that I fought to get me there was fierce and long, working against some serious pride. So the angel can't get or is not having any success getting Jacob to do what I did and tell the truth about what you are. And so finally the angel says, let me go. The day breaks. And you can almost see Jacob throwing his hands. He's got this problem now with his hip, you know. And he throws his hands around the angel. And he says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Don't go till I'm blessed. Next verse. What's your name, son? I'm Jacob. I'm a trickster. I'm a deceiver. I'm the manipulator. I am not what everybody thinks I am. I'm Jacob. Okay, you got it. I'm Jacob. Now this battle that has been fought for so long, the angel gets what he's looking for. Honest acknowledgement of who he is. You know, that's kind of the way it is when you come to Christ. You know, when you come forward, he just wants you to admit who you are. You say, well, do I have to confess all my sins? Just take ownership of the fact that you are a sinner. That you are a sinner and you need Christ. Look at the blessing that he found. Here's the blessing. Just as soon as he tells the truth, takes ownership about who he is, he gets this great blessing that's going to now give him a great life. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob, no more. You're a prince now. You're Israel, and boy, was he ever Israel. From his loins, the 12 tribes of Israel have endured until this day. People have assaulted them from all four corners of the globe. Men like Hitler and others have tried to extinguish their very existence. But those 12 tribes still live today. They fly their flag. They are a part of this man's heritage and God's covenant promise. It's a great life for Jacob now. Oh, it's not without some heartache and problems. But he's just not the same. He limps now. You know, a limp slows you down. And that's what thing, you know, once you've been alone with God and he gets a hold of you, he kind of slow. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about this. About everything. You know, we're not told to do anything fast in the scriptures except listen. That's the only thing I could think of. I didn't give that a whole lot of thought, so if you find something, I'm open to it. But I'm just saying that's the first thought I had. I'm supposed to be quick to listen, but I'm supposed to be slow to wrath and slow to speak. And I'm supposed to wait patiently upon the Lord. This limp's going to slow him down. He's not going to be nearly the planner and the schemer that he once was. But this is what he says about what happened. He said, you know, I've been with God. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, for I've seen God face to face. Now back to the Genesis 32:30, and I'll wrap it up right here. The rest of that verse says this. Now my life is preserved. Wait a minute. That's what Jesus said in Luke 17:33. If you will lose your life for my sake, it'll be preserved. The word means rise up and live. You want a great life? You might want to lose the one you're living. Destroy the anger and self-pity that has you enslaved to self-love. For some people, it means destroy the debt so you don't have to spend your life constantly working for things. Destroy the fear of man and don't be afraid to be what God wants you to be. Perhaps it's destroying the weights of the sins that easily beset your life. But Jesus says, if you will lose your life for my sake, you rise up and live. It's a different level of living. Want a great life? Maybe it involves you losing the one you're living. And that might start with saying, hey, Lord, I'm Jacob. Would you bow as we wait before the Lord? Just a few moments. The Lord puts moments together like this for his own purpose. I completely understand whatever fear you may feel in terms of difficulty of acknowledging, coming forward, making, you know, any kind of commitment. I tried to express to you that I've been there. I have great compassion for you. But friend, I'm going to tell you, if the Lord's calling you, you're never going to be You're never going to have that peace that you crave until you answer that call. You say, what if nothing happens? What if I go down and pray and nothing happens? If you come when you're called for, something's going to happen. God's going to change what's broken inside you. He's going to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to show you how much He loves you. He wants to forgive you and help you rise up and live. Heavenly Father, as I wait before You now, I pray that You'd take the message and glorify Yourself by reaching out, touching that heart that's wrestling with You now. Lord, that has for some reason, maybe known only to them, or perhaps even unknown to them in some ways, they continue to resist Your call in their life. Lord, deepen that conviction now. Deepen it to that place, Lord, where You make them willing in the day of Your power. When what they had once feared becomes the thing that they desire the most, and that is a genuine relationship with You. Lord, I pray that every heart under the leadership of Your Holy Spirit now would obey You. And on the very first verse of this song, let them humbly kneel and receive what You want for them, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray in Christ's name, amen.